We're well on our way. We'll get a little more, I bet, this afternoon, or later this morning, I should say, for our food drive, for our Vacation Bible School, matching what our Vacation Bible School did. And man, when I got here this morning, it didn't look very, you know, it was kind of paltry. The pantry was nearly bare, you know, and so was her daughter, I guess. Oh, that's the cupboard. That's the same thing, right? Anyway, anyway, you've done well, and I'm sure we'll get a little more at second service. I will say that there were a couple of other boxes. You just need to expand out about 6 inches on each side because Teresa Foster and I brought stuff that first Sunday after VBS, and it got taken over to the food pantry right away. So, you know, she wanted me to mention that, and I agree. We should have that counted in there. So just imagine it out there, and we're that much closer. A couple of prayer things I want to call your attention to. I got good reports today. Just want to spend our time talking about. Number one, I just got it out on the email this morning, so you may not have seen it yet, but Peggy Hotz's suspicious lump was benign, and they took it out in the office, and so that was a good deal. Well, we're excited about that. And then I got this card, and I really like this card. They wrote in it, it's pretty, from Terry and Linda Bryant, but here's what it says. I want to read it to you. You can see the print on it. It says, "Think of you, thank God. Think of you, thank God. Think of you, thank God. Every time I think of you, and I think of you often, I thank God for you." And that's an adaptation of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. And inside it says, "Union Hill family, we want to thank all of you for your prayers and visits during Linda's hospital stay and time in rehab. While not totally back to where she wants to be, Linda will be going home Monday with some home health. We know she is only able to do this through the prayers of many to a mighty and loving God. We love you all, Terry and Linda Bryant." And they're going to start moving her out today, Terry tells me, and then move her all the way home tomorrow. And we are looking forward to that and praising God for that. And nobody's looking forward to it more than Terry. Yeah, Linda might be looking forward to it a little more than Terry, but I bet you it's a close race. Well, we are glad you're here this morning. Want to let you know, the discipleship training class that meets over here in our sanctuary, Scotty has weddings that he is committed to attend the next couple of weeks, and so you're not going to meet for a couple of weeks. You start back up on the 21st, I believe that's how that works. So tonight, the 7th, next Sunday, the 14th, and that will be canceled, but then the 21st we'll start again and finish out that study. All right, Brother Frank, anything else you want to call attention to by way of announcement this morning? All right, we got. You'll hear more about our cottage prayer meetings in the near future, and looking forward to a new strategy, kind of trying something different there. I'll just kind of whet your curiosity, I hope, and you'll forget about that before dinner. So anyway, we are glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest, we want to welcome you particularly and invite you to fill out the little blue card in front of you and drop that in our offering plate here in just a moment, and I'm going to invite our ushers at this time to receive our morning offering as we begin our worship service.
Good morning. It's good to be back and get to see you all. I'm a week late. Sorry about that. But we're feeling good and have had a good week and a good time off, a time of refreshing. In that time off, I had an opportunity to think about all the things that God has done for me through my life and was reminded of an old hymn that we sang for years and years that was made famous by Billy Graham Ministries, by a fellow by the name of George Beverly Shea. So I asked Kathy if she would help me today, and so she and I are going to do How Great Thou Art, a hymn that I know you know and love. But I want to remind you of that hymn a little bit and remind you of the verses that are in that hymn. The first verse, the writer speaks of the vastness of God, the greatness, the awesomeness of God. In the second verse, he talks about all that God has created and the things that he enjoys. I stand on lofty mountain grandeur and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. And he thanks God and reminds himself and all those who hear the song how great God is. In the third verse, it becomes personal. And he says, I can't imagine that God would send his only begotten son to die for me, not sparing his life, but giving it for me. And then in the fourth verse, the final verse, he reminds us that there's coming a day when God's going to come back to us and he's going to reappear to us. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, all the world's going to stand still. Many may not believe, some may even deny, some may even reject, but he's coming anyway. And when he comes, he's going to take us back. So on the chorus of the fourth verse, I'm going to motion for you to stand with me, and in the best stadium voice you have. You know what a stadium voice is? That's not this voice. That's this voice. All right? I want you to sing that chorus with me, How Great Thou Art. Now, I may lose you right there at the end, but don't worry. Don't worry. Kathy knows where I'm going, okay? And you just enjoy, and I want you to stand with me on that fourth chorus and join me in singing today our call to worship, How Great Thou Art. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my
song with hymn number 203, His Name is Wonderful. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. The Bible, God's Word, is life-giving, life-breathing, sustainable, and forever. Let's sing Wonderful Words of Life, hymn number 261. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the blessed one gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify us forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words.
And turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at a couple of passages today. Revival is around the corner. Chad Pendergraf is going to be our evangelist. He's coming out of Fort Gibson, Oklahoma. He's actually a Missouri boy, I think, or at least he started his pastoring in Missouri in the southern part of the state, moved to the Holy Land, and has been there ever since. So he's coming back into the foreign mission field to share the gospel with us here in a few weeks, and so I want you to welcome Chad back when he comes. But in preparation for that time of revival, we're going to have some message speaking to us as the church, the purpose of the church. Why did God establish this thing that we call the church? For what purpose are we here? Is it to come together, to join together, to fellowship together, to big buildings, and to have programs, and to seem prestigious in a lot of ways? Well, I don't think so. I think the reason that God established the church was to glorify Christ among those believers who have come together. Now, there's all kind of things involved in that. There's strength in that. There's unity in that. There's a sense of belonging. Everybody likes to belong, likes to be a part of something. Many of us, not me, but many of you, like to think of yourselves as a loner. However, we know from psychology that the cruelest form of punishment that a human can go through is solitary confinement. Cut off complete communication with anyone. And the reason is because we are people made in the image of God, and God's image is to have fellowship, to love one another. Many theologians will tell you The reason that God created man in the very beginning was for fellowship. Some would say out of a sense of need. Some would say out of his creative powers. He wanted to create an image of himself. And he gave to it that sense of love that would say, I'm going to love it so much, I'm going to allow it to decide who is going to be God. Now, that kind of love is beyond my understanding, even my expectations, but I'm grateful today, now well into my 60 years, you understand, I had a birthday while I was gone. Did you realize that? I'm in my 61st year, and my daughter, after all of these years, sent me a birthday card and finally got it right. She said in the card, "Happy birthday, Dad, in your 61st year." In doggy years, that's, I don't know, 420, something like that. She wrote that in the card. So it shows how much that, but at least she got right. She understands I'm in my 61st year. So well into my 60s now. By the way, that comes with some fringe benefits. Denny's, you know, they give you a little discount. And the golf courses now I get to hit from the forward tees, which is really bad news for LP, by the way. But I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm old. It's a badge we get to wear, right? And so as I think about all of those years that I've been able to serve God, come to know him at the age of 7, and now all of these years I've been able to serve him, and it reminds me this morning of that great hymn that I sang, How Great Thou Art. There's a lot of things in my life that I would look back on and say, man, I would love to do that different. I sure wish I could have that back. I wish I could have those moments back. But I'll tell you, one thing I would not change is the day that I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The day that I trusted him as my Savior. Now, it's not always been easy, and it's not always been fun. It's been difficult many places throughout the years to stand as God's witness in a world that's lost and dying. I have a feeling it may get harder yet. It may become more difficult. But as it comes, the joy that comes from knowing Christ exceeds all the expectations and the disappointments that are coming, because there is coming a day when the eastern sky is going to open and I'm going to join him there, or like I thought last Sunday morning, I'm going to go meet him in a horizontal position, you know, was ready to either get well or die that day, and we're going to go see him in the air. But one day, the next stop for me is going to be heaven in all of its glory. Now, folks, listen to me. It's not something that we know like we can see and know you. The Bible says we take it by faith or we don't get it. You understand that? So don't let anybody convince you, oh, this is crystal clear. Yes, I know. 1 John teaches me how I can know. Yes, I know. I believe in my heart, but I still trust him by faith. Every single day of my life, I cling to the belief that God is who he says he is, and that he's going to do what he says he'll do. And when people say to me, Brother Frank, can you prove that? Where do you get that? How do you prove that? I tell them, I don't have to prove it. It's not something I have to prove. For there is within my heart a melody, and that melody bears testimony of Christ's presence in my life. It's the Holy Spirit that's at work in us that is born to us. Jesus, as he began to leave this world, he had a commission that he gave to us. And the commission were to those who were baptized believers in him. The belief, here's what I want you to do. I'm going away. I will come again. And when I go, I'll prepare a place for you. And when I come again, whether in the eastern sky or whether through death, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Bible says in another place, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm not going to go to a state of the dead. Bible says I'm going to go be with Jesus. Matter of fact, he's coming to get me. And while I got a home in heaven, I'm not really homesick, not ready to go today. But when I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go. Does that make sense? Let's do it. I got tickled at Peggy Hotz this week. I read on the prayer list that she was at the doctor's, and the doctor said, we can schedule a time to do this, or, you know, we could do it right now. And she said, let's go. Let's do it right now. Now, that's not my kind of thing. You know, I like a little time to mull that over and cry and get some sympathy and all that kind of stuff. But not Peggy. Let's go. I'm ready to go. And friends, today when we know in our hearts and lives that Christ is our Savior, it's hard for death to scare us. Oh, it might scare us physically, but we're reminded of the psalmist David who said, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Where is the pain, the agony of dying? Where's the sorrow in leaving this life and going to heaven? I've been here 13 years, going on 14, and in November I'll start my 14th year." See, it works the same as my birthday, you understand? So I'll start my 14th year in November. I know it's hard to believe. I saw a fellow that went to McGurk yesterday in Menards, and he could not believe it has been 13 years since I've been gone. And I wanted to say to him, I'm much like the mumps. You know when I'm gone. You know? It's so enjoyable. You can't believe it's been that long. Now, some of you say, 13 years, that's all? 13 years seems like he's been here a lifetime. But, you know, as I think about the times that God has used me and the place that God has placed me and what God has wanted to do with me, while I haven't always got it right, I can tell you the best days are ahead of me, and those days are the days that I get to meet Jesus. In all of these years, in those 13 years at Union Hill, I've buried lots of saints. Think about it. Think about all the... I started my ministry right here in this church the Saturday before the first Sunday. I did Kent Rich's wife's funeral. I knew him because he umpired Tamara's ball games. And his family were longtime members here. And my ministry started with burying folks. And I'm sure until the day I die that I'm going to continue to bury folks who, when they left this world, fought and kicked to leave. Didn't want to go. But when they opened their eyes on the other side, Bobby, I'm kind of reminded of you. I think they'll shout, "Oh, glory!" Because they can't imagine how glorious heaven is going to be. Folks, we take that by faith. We believe it. We trust Him. We believe it. Jesus said, "I'm going away, but if I go away, I'll come again. And when I come again, I'm coming to get you because I've got a place prepared for you. And I want you to see that place." But in the meantime, He said, "I'm going to put you together in little coveys. Little groups of people. And we're going to call those New Testament churches. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go all over the world sharing the gospel of who I am. Telling people what I did, where I came from, whose son I was, how much I loved them. And I want you to do that not only here at home, but I want you to do it all over the world to all kinds of people, those that you love, those that you don't love, those that are like you, those that are not like you." And Jesus said, "Remember, when you go, I'll go with you. But if you don't go, I ain't going. You're on your own." Church, today I believe that one of the reasons that the church is powerless is because we are refusing to do that which we were commissioned to do. We'll come together, we'll feast, we'll fellowship, we'll have programs, we'll do parties, we'll hear the preaching of God's word, we'll sing His word, but when it comes to going and telling others about Jesus, something happens to us. What is the stumbling block? What causes us not to tell people of a grace so great that God said He would forget all sin, He would never remember it, He would cast it as far as the east is from the west, never more to be remembered, that whosoever will could ask and He would be faithful to forgive. You realize nobody gets turned away from the throne of grace. Nobody. Everybody is welcome at the throne of grace. Don't care what you've done, where you've been, where you're planning to go, what you're planning on doing. God's grace is sufficient for every need. Jesus said in the 18th verse of the 28th chapter of Matthew, "All authority." Remember that great Greek word, "all"? I've taught it to you all these years. It means all. All authority. There's no other authority other than Jesus. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I always think of Pontius Pilate when I think of verse 18. Because you see, Pilate knelt down in front of Jesus and made an error. His error was he did not realize that he was talking to the all authority. He thought he was talking to someone like him. And so as he gazed into the eyes of Jesus, Jesus must have thought, "You have got to be kidding me. Why, I could call 10,000 angels, or I could call just one. And he cleaned this whole mess up in about 5 minutes. But you see, all authority was given to him, and his authority, listen, don't miss it, his authority was under the will of his Father. Now listen to me, church. The only authority we have as God's children is under his authority. By the way, that's all the power we have also. You want to grow a great church, you better do it under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're going to live a godly life with power and fulfillment and know the peace that passes all understanding, you better do it under the authority of God. Otherwise, you're going to have a false sense of security. There's going to be an emptiness. There's going to be a lack of potency in that thing you call your spiritual life. Christians are many times called arrogant, overconfident, stuck on themselves. And many times it's because of the confidence and the peace that comes in knowing Jesus as my Savior. Man, I'm sorry that the world doesn't understand it's either my way or the wrong way. I'm sorry they don't get it. But I didn't make the rule. I just live by it. It's the rule that was made. There is a right and a wrong. It is not, children of the 70s, whatever feels good, do it. It is not, as long as it doesn't affect my neighbor, it's okay. It's not okay. God tells us there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong, and it falls on the authority of God. Amen? Today, we are under his authority, and Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, there's no place that I'm not in authority. And here's what he told us to do. Go. The rest doesn't matter. If you ain't moving, you're wrong. Go, he says. That's why people ask me, Brother Frank, what are you going to do in retirement? Well, I guess I'm going to do the same thing in retirement I do in non-retirement. I'm going to try to find me a church. And I'm going to pastor a church. Now, I'm going to get away from all you big church fancy people as quick as I can. You understand? Man, I want to go back in the rural church. I miss the country church. I miss the simplicity of that life. So many of those churches are lacking good leadership. I want to go there. I want to help them. I know they're stubborn. I know they're hard-headed. I know they don't want to change. They're Baptist. Right? They're Baptist. I want to go there and preach the gospel and watch them wrestle and grapple with what God is doing in their lives. The thrill of being a pastor is not the authority and the leadership that you give me. I'm grateful for all of that. I'm honored for all of that. I don't deserve any of that. It's all great. But the real fun part is to watch those churches wrestle with what God's doing in their midst and see them grow through that. Every one of my churches, everyone from the very first one of Pleasant Hill through Holdenville and Romulus, all the way to Atwood, a little bivocational church that Shelley and I ministered at for years, all the way through McGurk to Union Hill, all of them had a distinct set of problems and issues that God began to wrestle and grow them through, not because my leadership was so wise, but because the same rule was true for every single one of them. Whatever you do, do under the authority of God's leadership. If you do it under the authority of God's leadership, you can be assured of power, and you can be assured of peace, and most of the time you can be assured of unity. And occasionally you'll get a stinker along in there that'll mess things up, but most of the time, unity is going to come. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he makes a promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Four things in that passage that are important. God gave us authority. He gave us command, he gave us instruction, and he gave us promise. All of those equate to the church being the church. Now remember, when Peter made the great confession to Christ about the church, God made him a promise. Jesus made him a promise. He said, first of all, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, Peter. The very fact that we recognize Christ as the Son of God is not something that we naturally or physically do. This Christmas, run this test and see if it doesn't work. Ask your friends, neighbors, people what Christmas means to them. What's the meaning of Christmas? And if they leave out Christ and his birth, ask them, well, what about Christ and his birth? And you'll hear them say, well, yeah, that too, but it's so much more. No, it's not. That's all it is. There is no more. For you see, all authority was given to him when God said, time for you to go. He came as the Savior of the world, that whosoever will could come to know him. All authority, all of power hinged upon him. Everything that the world would see in the future depended upon Jesus' response to God's command. And when he hung on the cross, from the cradle to the cross, he said, that which began in Bethlehem is finished. Matter of fact, that began before the beginning of time is finished. And the word finished there in the Greek means complete. It's done. It's finalized. It's over. Nothing can change it. It's done. And I believe, Scripture teaches us, he brought the keys of death, hell, and sin to the floor of heaven and said, there they are. Death is defeated. There is no more victory in death. Satan has no more power. He's doomed. He's done. For all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, make disciples, teach all the nations, tell everyone who I am, what I've done, and why I love them. And if you do that, church, I'll go with you. I'll abide with you forever and ever. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, folks, today, telling people about Jesus is not inviting them to church. Inviting them to church is a great thing. I think you ought to invite people to church. I hope you do invite them to church. And I think you ought to tell them, man, we got the greatest pastor in the world, and the associate's okay when the pastor's gone. Right? Amen? Can I get an amen? Are you with me, Brother LP? I tell you. Turnabout's fair play. I heard what he said. Yeah. Yeah, I hope you do invite people to church. I want you to invite them to church. I want this to be a place where people want to come and say, man, that's different than any other church I've ever seen. That's what I want them to say. Because I want them to feel the love and the fellowship and the joy. I have people talk about people who their lives are kind of disjointed and out of sorts, and I tell them, it's okay, man, we're a church of recovery. All of us, we don't have a single person there, believe it or not, deacon or otherwise, that isn't a sinner. Well, you could have said amen there. That's right. All have sinned and fallen short of glory. So come and join us. Bring your dirty old sins and come join us. Right? That's right. Because our purpose is not to stay in that condition, but our purpose is to allow God to transform us into the image of what it looks like when we give to God that which is glorious. I heard Mark Lowry while I was on vacation make a statement that's pretty cool. You know, the love of God is hard to explain. It's unimaginable how much God loves us. Have you thought about it? How much God loves you? Think back when you were a kid and the things that you did, And God still chose to love you and use you. In my case, call me, was patient and long-suffering, put up with all the junk that I went through to say, man, I can look beyond his faults and I can see the needs in his life and I can see what I can make of him. Mark Lowry says, I can prove to you today that your dog loves you more than your wife does. Yeah. Have you heard this? Here's what you do. You go home this afternoon from church and you take your dog and your wife and you lock them in the trunk of your car for 1 hour. Now, picture Shelly and Boomer in the trunk of my car, right? And in 1 hour, pop open the lid and see who's glad to see you. That's the one that loves you the most. Man, he's got it right. In the very darkest, ugliest, most disappointing times of our lives, God said, that old Frank, he's a mess, but I can use him if he'll give it to me. How many of you like raw okra? You like to eat raw okra? How many of you have tried raw okra? It's good. I'm telling you, it's good. It's not like you think. If you eat raw okra, you will discover something that you didn't know before. I can't imagine that being good, but man, that's good. Sheila Clark used to be our secretary here, and I brought her okra. She loved okra. She was a Mississippi girl, and God forgave her of that. But she loved okra, so I brought her a bag of okra, and I had one little okra in my hand about that tall. And I said, Sheila, this bag of okra. She said, is that for me? And I said, it is. But you have to eat this while I see you. Oh, Brother Frank, that's mean. I said, it won't be mean if you'll just try it. Just eat it. So I gave it to her, and she ate it. Now, she didn't admit that she liked it. At the end of the day, as I was going home, I was nearly out the door, stopped and turned around. I said, by the way, Sheila, I'd like to see that bag of okra, if you don't mind. Brother Frank, why don't you just go on home? I said, I'd like to see that bag of okra. And so she picked up the bag of okra, and half of it was gone. She ate over half of it that day sitting at her desk, something that she was sure she would not like, something that would not be digestible to her. It's slimy, it's sticky, it's all of those yucky things until you eat it. And then all of a sudden, it's a party in your mouth. And you like it. And all of a sudden, you say, I got to have some more of that. Friends, when the world gets a taste of what Jesus can do, and they really get a taste, man, you don't have to worry about what else is going on in their life. My old mentor, Dean Spencer, preached in a time that Bonanza was the number one show on Sunday night. And he used to say, if I can't out-preach Bonanza and Little Joe, I ain't much of a preacher. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. In our world today, if I can't out-preach some of the things that our world calls entertainment, I ain't much of a preacher. Because the message that my Savior gives is so unbelievable. If they ever get a taste, they will recognize there is nothing like it in all of the world. Jesus said, all authority is given to me. And he says, if you will yield to that authority, if you'll make disciples. That doesn't mean at work. That doesn't mean stick a Bible under your arm and a pocket full of tracts. I mean, that's all fine if you want to do that. But Jesus says, as you go, as you travel, as you work, as you do your daily events, tell people about Jesus. Man, you seem happy today. Why are you so happy today? Well, I'm happy every day. If I die today, you know where I'm going? I'm going to heaven. How about you? That's not offensive. They're apt to say, oh, I don't know. I don't believe in that stuff. You know what I say to that? Oh, that's too bad. Because it is too bad. It's a shame that they don't understand the joy of having a Savior as their Lord. And say, I'm not ashamed of what Jesus has done for me. I'm not ashamed that he forgave me. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You know what I think one of the most damnable things in all of heaven is going to be? When God says to me, Frank, you met this person, and if you'd have told them about me, they would have trusted me. But you didn't. Not that they're not in heaven. I think a whole bunch of them are going to be lined up in heaven. And I'm going to say, Lord, what was wrong with me? Why did I not tell them about the joy of Jesus and who he is? I went fishing this last vacation period for 3 days down at one of the number one bass lakes in all of Missouri. As a matter of fact, the record-catching walleye was caught out of Bull Shoals last year. And I understand the largest bass on record was caught out of the very bay, Theodosia, where I was at. I was staying in a cabin there. And I fished there for 3 days and never caught a single fish. I tell you, I stink at it. I'm terrible at it. Ed, you can put a hot dog on a spinnerbait, and it don't work, brother. It may work on them jugs, but it don't work on a spinnerbait in Schultz Lake. We tried everything. I mean, I even threw one of my buddies in the lake hoping he'd catch something. Not a thing. But I'm telling you, as you went around, it wasn't that I didn't know the fish were there. I knew they were there. Other people were dragging them in. I could see some of them. Bull Shoals is a very clear lake. I saw some floating, you know, belly up, died of old age from fishermen like me being there. I knew there were fish there. And for me to go away from Bull Shoals and say, well, I didn't catch any fish, there's no fish in that lake. Well, that's just crazy. For the world to look at you and say, why is no God? What's wrong with you? Are you crazy? Well, friends, if I'm living my life in the evidence of the Holy Spirit and God's life, man, all authority isn't my authority, it's his authority. I don't have to convince him that he's real. I just have to tell him he is. Let him see it in my life. That's the way I live my life. It's too bad you don't live that way. I'm sorry you can't believe, but here's what you should know. Jesus died that you might have everlasting life, that you could have peace and joy and love. And the command is given to us, the church, to go and tell. As we go, not another evangelism program, not another outreach strategy. I mean, here's the new outreach strategy at Union Hill. You go tell them. It's an old one. People say to me, Brother Frank, when I get convicted of the Holy Spirit to go witness to my neighbor, I'll go. Baloney. You were told 2,000 years ago and you ain't gone yet. You missed the go. Jesus said, go. Now listen, don't miss the great part. And if you go, I'll go with you. I'll go with you to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You'll never go alone. I'll always be there every single time you go. I don't know what more you could want than for somebody who has the authority, who has the power to say go. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it's said this way, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I want you to catch this before we go. It's something my dad taught me years ago. One of the theological truths that he was able to penetrate the granite with. You understand? He said, son, you have a testimony. You're a Christian. And to everyone who knows that you're a Christian, you have a testimony. It's up to you whether it's a good one or a bad one. But you have one. You have a testimony with the Lord. Now, sometimes they're going to get misunderstood. People are going to see you for something that you're not. I was on the golf course many years ago playing in a golf tournament, and I hit a ball that was going to the back of the green. It was flying too fast, and I hollered on a golf course out loud, sit, 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 sit. Guess what people three holes over thought I said? Yeah, I was in a church tournament. They came to me and said, preacher, you need to tone it down just a little bit. What did I say? Sometimes we get misunderstood. I get it. I understand it. But friends, it shouldn't deter us from sharing the gospel. For the authority and the power that it carries comes from God, I don't have to worry about if I'm a good preacher or not. I just have to be faithful to preach, because that's what he called me to do. The good part's up to him. Sometimes I preach some really good messages, and you all sit there like bumps on a log. I want you to know that. I mean, there's some good ones, right? Now, you don't know, you're not listening. Some days I preach some real stinkers. I mean, they go in the tank, and you come up to me and say, "Oh, Brother Frank, that's number three. That's the third best one I've ever heard you preach." And I go, "What are you listening to? Sit down." Right? And some of you come and tell me what a great job Brother LP does when I'm not here. Give me a break. Right? Listen at the amen corner up there. Sometimes we're misunderstood. But it never gives us a license not to do what Jesus commanded us to do. Right? So today my job is not to win the lost. My job is to tell the lost. His job is to win them. And church, if we're faithful telling people about Jesus, ultimately that's going to lead to inviting them to come to church. That's going to lead them to be able to minister to them in the needs that they have, benevolently, spiritually, physically. It's going to open the doors for God's power and authority to begin to penetrate our community where we live and be the influential people who we should be for the gospel, so that the world may know him. It's not what I do for him, but what he does for me. And today, our world needs to know what Jesus has done for them, that they can have that joy and peace. We're to be his witnesses wherever we go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, those who don't like us, even to the uttermost parts of the world. So if it takes you to the uttermost parts of the world, then by all means, take Jesus with you. If he leads you right here to Holt Summit, and that's it, and Cameron's is as far as your mission field goes, then take him to Cameron's. Because God has somebody there who needs to hear the gospel, and you may be the one that gets to share it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your love for us. And Lord, we recognize, Lord, I myself, as much as anyone else, that, Lord, we lose sight of what you have called us to do. Father, we forget to be faithful in the everyday going and telling about the gospel. Lord, help us to tell people about Jesus. Help us to share the great love that he brings, the joy, the unity, all the blessings that are ours. Lord, even in the dark hours, Father, help us to be able to share that we have a hope. That, Lord, we can count on all things working together, even the bad things, even the horrific things. For, Lord, my faith, my hope, my trust is not in my own power, not in my own ability. But as Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God." And Lord, it's in his power that we can see him work in our lives today. Lord, speak to us this morning. Fill our hearts with compassion for a lost and dying world. Help us to realize, Lord, our measure of faithfulness does not depend upon how successful we are. God, you never called us to be successful. You called us to be faithful. Lord, may we be faithful. Even though we fail, may we fish and fish and fish till Jesus comes back. Oh, Lord, I pray today you would convict our hearts, speak to us, burden us with that call to go. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.